So that's Hosea, chapter 2, verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the day she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Amen.
Well, it'd be great if you could open Hosea chapter 2 if you've got a Bible. And for those that are watching this later or online, if you weren't with us 2 weeks ago when we started in Hosea chapter 1, it might be great for you to go and have a recap of chapter 1. We're kind of joining a story in part 2 of this incredible story in the Old Testament. Perhaps we could have the PowerPoint up on the screen if we could. Thank you very much. And this is today's title, Hope and Restoration After Shame, but it's chapter 2 of a story that began 2 weeks ago, and I don't know what you made of it last time or as we were reading chapter 1. Quite a remarkable thing that God asked this prophet Hosea to do, which was to on purpose choose for himself a wife that he knew was going to be unfaithful to him. Why would God ask a man to do that? Because God's people had turned their backs on their own gods. God's people had gone astray. And God wanted to show them how painful and tragic and awful it is to turn your heart away from the one that you love and to show that power. powerful illustration. He asked Hosea, his prophet, to marry Gomer, this unfaithful lady. We saw that story last time. God was going to use his life story as this powerful living parable of the state of the hearts of Israel, God's people. And then through that, he was going to show them how his own love, God's love, was never going to change, even though theirs had. Credible story. So as we come into chapter 2, we carry on the story, and I've got good news for you and bad news. As we come to chapter 2, which one do you want first? You want the bad first? You want the good news first, and you want the bad news first. It's interesting that we won't do a poll. I'll go with you first. I'll give you the good news first. The good news is that God still loves Israel, even though they've turned their back on him and haven't come back yet. That's the good news. The bad news is, since last time, as we start chapter 2, verse 2, Gomer has now walked out on Hosea. So do you remember at the end of last time, we looked at these three names of the children and how these names were like curses, and God was saying how serious it is that these children the last two children were not even Hosea's, remember? And Gomer was an unfaithful lady in her heart, and Hosea knew it, but as chapter 2 turns over, she's now gone. He knew she'd do it. But now she's gone. Hosea's been left at home with the five children. And he's all on his own. He's had his heart broken. He's had his children's hearts broken. He kind of knew it was coming because God told him. But still, if you know pain is coming, does that make it less painful when it comes? It doesn't. Some of you in this room have had your hearts broken. You know what it feels like. And so as we come into chapter 2, we feel this kind of pain and the shame of it. The shame is that she's walked out on her husband and her children. That's a shameful thing. Loads of people in our world have felt that pain and that shame, haven't they? Some of you have. So, in this story that shows us the incredible character and grace of God, it's really important that we take from this chapter the point that God wants to tell us. And that is that despite that, there is going to be some hope and there's going to be some restoration. Isn't that an incredible thing about God, that sin never gets the last word? Have you noticed that about the Bible? There's loads of sins in the Bible, but have you noticed that the sin never gets the last word? Because the Bible is a story of God's grace. And God's grace is what we get from him. Blessings and mercy and kindness from God that we don't deserve. It's not a story of us earning our way to God. It's a story of God providing his son Jesus to be our salvation, to be our savior, even though we are sinners. And all through the Bible, we get that. If I can put it like this, if the Bible is a diamond, then all the way through the Bible, different chapters, different stories, we get a little glisten, a little sparkle of the diamond. The diamond is God loves us and he's gracious towards us and he sent his son to save us. And all different aspects and sides and bits of the Bible show another sparkle. You know, a diamond has how many sparkles on it? Hundreds. Hosea 2 brings us another sparkle on the Bible's diamond. Yes, Gomer has left. But as we go through this chapter, hope you'll see with me that there is some amazing hope that's going to come out of this story. Somebody's called this book The Prophet and the Prostitute. That's really kind of gut-wrenching, isn't it? But these are the two main characters all the way through the book. And Gomer is the prostitute, the one that goes off after other people. And that's supposed to represent us. Remember what we said last time? We are not the hero in this story. We like to read ourselves into stories of being the hero. We're not. We're not Hosea in the parallel of this story. We're the one who has gone off after other idols and other gods and other things instead of God. God is like the prophet. He's the one that stays faithful. We are like the one who wanders. And there's going to be a verse in this chapter. Just look down to it if you like. This is where we're going to end up. There's a verse later on in this chapter which says this. God actually says to his people, despite the mess, despite the tragedy, can there be any hope in the middle of this? And there can be, because God says, therefore I am now going to allure her, his people, and I will make the valley of trouble, he calls it the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, a door of hope. Imagine if in our valleys of trouble, you're probably walking through one right now of one kind or another. Imagine if your valley of trouble could be a door of hope. Has God got something to say to you in your door of trouble? Has he got a work to do in your heart? Well, that's where we're going to end up in this chapter. So it is a chapter of hope. There were some hard things in it. There were some confusing phrases. But actually, it's a sparkle on the diamond. We were thinking of hope this morning. And we're thinking of hope tonight. From the valley of trouble to find a door of hope in that. Wow. We want that so much. Don't we? And this is what happens so often in the way that God works. After a time of pain and punishment, there comes a restoration. Did you see the NIV's heading for this chapter? If you've got one of the church NIVs, you'll see that chapter 2, verse 2. Can you see the heading? Israel punished and restored. When Gomer walked out, Hosea's heart was broken. And some of these verses we're going to look at is him expressing the pain and the trauma of his wife having left him and the children. And that is going to indicate how God is so angry and wants to punish his people for turning their backs on him. And yet there will be this door of hope, and God will restore them in the end. Reminds us straight away of the cross, doesn't it? The cross of Christ, where he was punished for our sake. God poured his wrath on Jesus when he died on the cross, so that there would be restoration. Not just of Jesus with his Father, when at the end of the cross, after he said, "It is finished," he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he went back and he was united back with his Father. Not just restoration between the Father and Jesus, but restoration between us and God. Because Jesus came to bridge that gap between us and God because of our sin. This is the message of the Bible. Punishment and restoration. Jesus did it for us on the cross. Well, Hosea is going to outline his tragic family situation, all of his pain. And through the mixture in this chapter of the literal words, Gomer to his wife, Gomer to his children about his wife. Sorry, Hosea to his wife, Hosea to his children about his wife. In the literal words of the relationship breaking down, is the spiritual illustration and the language of us. So I hope you'll hear this one as well as that one. They're all mixed together in the chapter. So let's dive in. The first one, chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. I've got four headings. This chapter breaks up very neatly into four little chunks. Here's the first one. And you can't get away from this one first, because when your wife walks out on you with five children, the first thing you are going to feel is pain. Hosea is abandoned and he feels the pain of it. And from verses 2 to 5, we see the pain that he feels. So far in this book, it's mainly been God speaking. Did you see in chapter 1, the Lord said, verse 2, verse 4, the Lord said, verse 6, the Lord said, verse 9, then the Lord said. So in chapter 1, it's the Lord said, the Lord said. Who's speaking in chapter 2? Well, if you look at chapter 2, verse 2, this now, can you see how in the NIV it's gone from prose to almost like poetic layout even of the language? This is now Hosea speaking to his children. So picture yourself now. Your spouse has just left. You've gathered the children. You sat in the lounge. You turn to your children. They're young. Not one of these five children is older than primary school age. And you speak to your five young children to tell them the news that their mother has just left. How would you put it? What would you say? How much pain would you be in? Would you have the pain of an abandoned heart? I think you would. And so Hosea turns and he says, rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife. I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face, the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I'll make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, slay her with thirst. I won't show love to her children because they're the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful. She's conceived them in disgrace. She said, I'll go after my lovers. She's left them because she wants to go and find other lovers. What a painful thing Hosea's had to say to the children. Could you put yourself in his shoes? He's got a bleeding heart here, hasn't he? You can feel it almost in the text. We're supposed to feel the pain. That's the point of it. We're supposed to feel that he kind of feels this kind of desert and parched that he's talking about. It's kind of how he feels on the inside. That unfaithfulness between her breasts, by the way, at the end of two, is a necklace. You know the way a necklace might, you might wear a necklace around your neck and it might hang and there would be, like, let's say, a gold sort of medallion or something. In those days, the prostitutes in the square would wear this gold necklace and this medallion there hanging around their neck would be the sign to say, I'm available at a price. Come and pay your 100 shekels, and I am yours for the night. That's the reference there. So, and here's Hosea around the fireplace in the lounge, saying to his children, your mother has left the home. She's gone out onto the street, and she's wearing that medallion again. That one that she used to wear before we got married, do you remember? That medallion that says, I'm available, I'm yours for the night for a price. That's your mom. That's the unfaithfulness that she's... Painful, isn't it? Really, really painful. The relationship has broken down. The relationship is all gone. He feels the shame. That reference to nakedness in verse 3 is a reference to shame. It's how you'd feel if you walked down the street in the morning on your way to work in your birthday suits. You'd feel utterly ashamed, wouldn't you? I would. That's what it's referring to. It's talking about shame. His heart's been broken. She's walked out. She's gone after other lovers. Their whole relationship has been affected. So verse 4, the whole family then, the children's relationship is affected, isn't it? As I mentioned last week, we think that Hosea adopted her first two children born in adultery. And so then they had three, only one of which was Hosea. So here's Hosea with five children probably, one of which is his, the other four are hers by adultery. How can he love these children? He feels the pain. The family has been broken to its core. That verse 5 talks about disgrace and unfaithfulness. Do you feel the pain of it? We're supposed to feel the pain of it because this is an illustration of what God feels when we go after other idols and gods. It's shocking. Our problem is that we go after other idols and other gods. We go out into the marketplace with our little medallions around our neck and we say, dear internet, I'm available. Dear other people that I'm not married to, I'm available. Dear world with its idols and false gods, I'm available. And we let our minds and our thinking and sometimes our actions go into other places that where we should not be available. And we're just like Gomer. And God's heart is breaking. And he feels the pain and the shame of it. Don't think Hosea was going through the motions here. He was really preaching powerfully with the pain of his heart. And we're supposed to feel it as well. He was God's mouthpiece, remember. And what he goes through talking to his children will soon turn into what God wants to say to us. Did you see how, as we read the chapter, soon it's going to turn into what God says? Look, three times we see in this chapter that it comes out, verse 13 at the end, look, declares the Lord. Verse 16, declares the Lord. Verse 21, in that day I will respond, declares the Lord. So Hosea's talking to his children and talking about his situation, but this is going to bleed over into God speaking to us. God wants to tell us, don't be like Gomer, like this. Feel God's pain. See the shame of it. Realize how shameful it is to turn away from your God and to turn your back on Jesus. If we feel that pain, maybe it will stop us from walking away from God. You walk away from the Lord when you can't be bothered to pray anymore. You walk away from the Lord where you go through a month of stubborn rebellion where you're angry with God because something didn't work out how you wanted. You're angry with God, so you don't talk to him anymore. And you know that stubborn feeling in your heart. That's you turning your back on God. You turn your back on God when for years you wander off after other things that are more important than his people. Have there been years where your career was more important than anything God was doing in his church? That's turning your back on God. We turn our back on God when we forget him. We take all the credit and the praise for what goes right, and God gets all the blame for what goes wrong in our lives. You ever been there? That's us turning our hearts away from God. When what I think is more important to me than what God thinks about me, that's me turning my heart away from God. We're in this story, and we're not the hero. Hosea's describing me. And it's shocking, and it should be. We should feel the pain of it, because that's how God feels. But then did you notice there's three therefores in the passage? So verse 6 is a therefore, and verse 14 is a therefore, and verse 9 is a therefore. And they're the next three chunks. So let's go to one of those. So here's the next therefore in verse 6. And so what does Hosea do which is like what God does? This is the response now to the situation. One of the things that he does is he hedges our way, verses 6 to 8. And I bet you, as I'm describing this, I bet you you could give exact examples in your life where you felt the same. I certainly have. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. This is Hosea saying, because she's walked out on us, kids, because she's abandoned us, do you know, I'm not going to just say everything's okay. I'm going to stop her having some of the things that she ought, because she's walked out on it. I'm not going to pay her the child benefit. I get 5 children's child benefit. They've lifted the 2 children cap, so I can claim child benefit for all 5. She's not going to get the 5 because she's left us. I'm the one paying for. She's not going to get it. I'm going to hedge her way a little bit, says Hosea about the children. And isn't this just what God does for you and me? The illustration is, look at the thorn bush. It's like you walking through a woods. Have you ever been on a walk? You've been on a ramble on a Sunday afternoon or on a Saturday morning with the kids, and you're going through, and you come to what's supposed to be a gate or a stile. It's supposed to be a way through, and it's just a thorn bush. You can't get through. You've got to backtrack or go another way, go round. You can't get through. That's the picture. The path being blocked with a bush. God does this so often when we wander away, don't you think? We go after other things, we go wandering, and then God says, you know, I'm going to block your path that way. It's not going to turn out as you want. Hasn't changed her desires yet. Look, verse 7, she's still chasing after her lovers, but she won't catch them. This is God now. She won't catch them. She'll look for them, but she won't find them. She's not going to get any pleasure. In fact, she's going to feel so empty, verse 7b, she'll get to a point where she'll say, do you know what? It was better at home. It was warmer at home. Shall I go back home to my husband? At least I was better off. I got a nice meal. Hosea cooks a nice chili con carne. I'd have a nice chili con carne at home with Hosea instead of eating this kind of stale bread out in the street. Maybe I should go back. The number one song on her Spotify playlist is "You Too." I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's her number one song for the whole of 2025. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. She thought she could find satisfaction in other lovers. She didn't want five kids at home living with a prophet, but she hasn't found it. The reason she hasn't found it is because of what this guy said 1600 years ago. This guy, Augustine, in the year 397, he made this famous quote. Don't you think this is true? He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Has anything ever summarized your heart searching better than that? That's how we've been made. You and me the same. God made us to find our rest in the Lord. That's how we've been made. And we go searching after all these other things and we search for them and search them, but we don't find rest in them. We don't find satisfaction. And Gomer's run away, and so she's not satisfied. And it's true of her, it's true of us, it's true of Israel then, isn't it? Does it remind you of the prodigal son? Do you remember the parable of the two sons, the one who is the prodigal, the lost one? He runs off to a far country thinking he's going to live the life of Riley, and he ends up eating the pig's will. And he thinks, oh, I'm eating this pig food. I've lost all my money. Oh, if only I was back home with my father. I'd get a decent meal there. Shall I go home? That's exactly what verse 7 suggests to me. This is the same sort of story, isn't it? Shall I just go home? God wants to teach the nation of Israel that they don't just need to say sorry, but they need to give God back the things that they've used for other gods. Look at verse 8. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil. I was the one who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they used for Baal. Hosea lavished these gifts on his wife, and she went off and gave them to other men who were her new lovers. And the picture is that God has given us all these rich things, and we've gone off and used them for other things. What has God given you that you've used for other things? God gave you the use of two hands. You can do amazing things with your hands, and yet you use your hands to sin against God sometimes. God gave you a brain, a mind to read and learn, and yet you have read and learned and used your mind for wicked thoughts so many times. God gave you opportunities and education and freedom and democracy and a home and all these things, and sometimes we use them for other things. He gave us senses and excitements and feelings so that we would feel people's pain and that we would share people's joy and we would comfort those in sorrow. He gave us all these emotions. Emotions are good, not bad. He gave us all these emotions, and yet we use our emotions to get bitter and angry with God and to get grumpy and self-obsessed and all these. And the things God gives us, we use for wrong things. We're just the same as her. God gave us language. He gave us words and a tongue, things we can speak, and yet how many times from your tongue you've lied, you've swore, you've said horrible things, you've been nasty, you've been envious, you've spread gossip, you've said horrible things to people. I've done the same. God gave us these gifts and we've used them after Baals. We're just the same as Gomer. We can't point the finger. No wonder God blocks our path sometimes, because all the things he's given us and we waste it and we run after other gods. Acts 17 tells us that God determines the boundaries of our habitation so that we will seek for God, not so that we will run away from him. So God sometimes hedges our way. Can I just stop and pause? Is there any way in which God is hedging your way at the moment? Are you running from God in some way or other? And he is blocking your path. It's a warning. It's a wake-up call. Don't go down that path. Come back to the Lord. Leads us to the third one. Sometimes, because we're foolish and we need to learn, you've never done this with your children, of course, have you? When your children have been naughty, you've never sent them to bed early or taken their phone off them or docked them some allowance or taken away some privileges or grounded them. You've never done that with these. Of course, we do that all the time with our children. Sometimes it is a loving act for God to remove his provisions. We've done it with our children. And that's what happens next from verse 9 onwards. You see, there's another therefore. That's the next chunk. 9 to 13, actually, Hosea says, do you know what? I'm going to stop sending her food. Now, this might blow your mind at this point, because at this point, we learn that even after Gomer had left the family, she's gone off chasing other dreams and other men. She's wearing the medallion saying, I'm available for a price. Give me £100 and I'm yours for the night. Even though she's done that and she's gone away and she's abandoned the kids, here we learn that Hosea still loves her so much, he's been mailing her food parcels in the post. He's been sending her clothes when the weather got cold, and he sent her a woolen and linen garment. He sent her a blanket because the nights were cold. He sent her food because he thought she looked hungry the other day when he saw her on the street. He's been providing for this woman who has abandoned him. Wow, what kind of guy is Hosea? That's incredible, isn't it? He's been doing that. Just like God keeps giving us good things when we wander from him. It's amazing. But there comes a time when he says, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. Verse 9, I'm going to take away now my corn and my wine. He lists these things, grain, wine, wool, linen. He's been giving them to her, providing her these parcels. It's a good job they had Amazon Prime in those days, because he didn't want to go to where she was hanging out. So he calls up Amazon Prime and please deliver her a wool garment by 6 o'clock tonight, because tonight's going to be a cold night. He's checked out on his internet, it's going to be minus 17 in that corner, so he sends her a blanket. Amazon Prime deliver it to where she is. Courtesy of your husband, Hosea. Imagine what she must have thought. He's been doing that. But now he says, because even these gifts of mine don't seem to have turned you back. Verse 10, now if you're not covered, then you're not covered, because I'm done. I'm going to stop your celebrations, verse 11. Not going to send you vines and fig trees anymore, verse 12. You've been using those things I gave you. You've been flogging them on eBay and giving them to your lovers, look, verse 12b. I'm not going to do that anymore. All those things that you've used and given to other gods, verse 13, even the jewelry. I gave you all those things, but look at the end of verse 13, but you forgot me, declares the Lord. She's been a careless, heartless, faithless prostitute. And in this story, there are two other stories. One that God says to Israel, Israel, you've been careless, heartless, faithless to me. The whole land of Israel. And they had been. And then there's the next story, where God speaks to you in the quietness of your heart. Not through me, because I don't know your heart, but God speaks to you in the quietness of your heart, and me in the quietness of mine, and everybody watching this later. In a way, you, me, us, we've been careless, thoughtless, heartless, and yet God has continued to lavish his gifts on us. The rain shines on the godless and the godly. The sun shines, the rain falls on those who trust God, the righteous, and those who don't. That's the mercy of God. You don't deserve it. You kept receiving your salary even though you didn't use it to honor God. He kept providing for you even though your heart was a million miles from him. Hosea did this. God did this. We are not the hero in this story. And sometimes God takes those provisions away to show us how serious this is. And he's describing here in this chunk the exile that's going to come to Israel. God's people are going to be exiled from the land. You know, it's coming. Hosea was the final prophet ever to the northern tribes of Israel. They were going to be carried off into exile in Assyria soon in the year 722, 723. It's coming. Just a few years away. And this is describing, that's the barrenness. That's the reference in verse 12 to the vines and the fig trees not working. Verse 11, the celebrations not being carried out. This is a prophecy of what will happen when they are scattered and carried off into exile. And how do we apply that to us? Well, probably we should say it like this. Be careful. Just beware. If you think you can take all of God's goodness and still walk away from him with your heart, be careful. Don't assume and bank on God's goodness if you're going to keep walking away from him. That's fair, isn't it? You can't assume his blessing if you're forgetting God. And then we come to the last chunk. And this bit is incredible. We talked earlier on about the door of hope. I told you we'd get here. This last section, you see there's another therefore in verse 14. So now Hosea says something which will shock you. Or at least it should shock you. Because after all that he's just said, after the whole of that chapter, Hosea should then turn around to the children and say, therefore, kids, we're done with her. If anyone asks you, is she your mother? Say no. If anyone asks, is she a member of this family anymore? Say no. If anyone says, do I still love her? You tell him I don't. That's what he should say. That's what you'd say. That's what I'd say. And in verse 14, he says, so now I am going to win her back. Allure means win her heart. I'm going to date her. I'm going to woo her. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to show my love to her again. This is madness. Who's this guy? Hosea, where were you finding that in your broken heart? We started out with this pain and shame of the broken heart, which we're supposed to feel because Hosea's broken heart mimics God's broken heart for us when we turn our back on him. And then Hosea is saying, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to lure her again, and I'm going to speak tenderly to her. Look at verse 14. He says, I'm going to speak tenderly to her. If you spoke sharply, and if you spoke harshly, and if you spoke kind of truth, you know, here's the divorce, just sign the papers, we'd understand you, Hosea. But he's speaking tenderly to win her heart again. Wow. Where is he finding that from? Answer, he's finding it from the grace of God. Because remember, Hosea in this story is a picture of how God is with you. You've turned your back on him lots of times, so have I. You've run away from God, and so have I. Has God condemned us all? God says to Israel, God says to us, so you wandering heart, I still love you and I want you back. God wants you to be close to him in fellowship. And hence this phrase that we mentioned earlier. So I'm going to make the valley of trouble a door of hope. I don't know how far away from God you might feel tonight, but I want to say to you, however far you feel, there is this door of hope in your valley of trouble. And it's open because God is God and he's a faithful God. We were thinking this morning about how we can hope in him with certainty because his love is a, do you remember that word we had this morning? A steadfast love, a faithful love, a love that will not fail. And because it's a steadfast love, we can trust in him. One preacher's put it like this. An old preacher used this phrase, the pursuing love of God is the greatest wonder of the spiritual universe. I love that phrase. The pursuing love of God is the greatest wonder of the spiritual universe. This is the spiritual, the pursuing heart of God. He wants to allure you back. He doesn't want to write you off. God could judge you in a second, and me. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to win you. So your heart is open to him. We could have sung the hymn tonight. This would have been an appropriate hymn, wouldn't it? Oh, love that wilt not let me go. Do you ever sing that here? That's a great hymn, isn't it? Oh, love that will not let me go. That would be appropriate. Hosea could have sung that as he's walking down the street to find Gomer. Oh, love that will not let me go. Is it possible that this relationship can be restored? What do you think? Look at verse 16. Well, 15b, she will respond as in the days of her youth. That's with rejoicing. As in the day she came up out of Egypt. When Israel came out of Egypt, they were free as a bird, rejoicing. Could we get back to that? Could there be joy back in this marriage? Verse 16, can she call him her husband again rather than master? Rather than this kind of distance relationship, thank you, master, for sending me the Amazon parcel. She might send a text saying, cheers. Like the blanket, but that's not a loving relationship. Could they get back to husband and wife? Verse 17, could the lips of these other men be taken off her lips? Is it possible for this relationship to be restored by God's grace? Enter the promise of God, which is the most powerful thing in the universe. When God makes you a promise, there is not a single power in the universe that can make him break it. And in verse 18, he says, in that day, I will make a covenant. And verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. This is Hosea to Gomer. I'm coming for you again. I want to love you again. I want to renew our vows. I want you to be my wife again. Wow. And God to us, to Israel and to you and me, I want you back. I want you to be close. I don't want distance. I don't want this awkwardness. I don't want your wanderings. I don't want you to feel spiritually stale. If you feel that I am a million miles away, and that when you pray, the ceiling is shut and I'm not there. If you feel that, that's not right. I don't want that. I want to be close. I want to be real. I want to be intimate with you. This is God to you through this passage. It's very powerful, isn't it? I want there to be love and compassion. Verse 20, look, I'll betroth you in faithfulness. Whose is the faithfulness? Is it Gomer's? No. Is it yours? Uh-uh. Is it Hosea's and God's? That's where the faithfulness is, because God is faithful. And we respond, you will acknowledge the Lord. He's not going to leave you in the same way that you've left him. No way. It's never going to happen. What a God he is. You see how this chapter is powerful? This isn't just a story of Hosea and his broken heart. This is a story of God's heart, which though we have broken it, he has not given up on you, because he loves you. And he's never stopped loving you the whole time you've been wandering elsewhere. So those last verses, 21 to 23, are, well, if you look, it's like a replanting of Israel in the land, look. I'll respond, they'll respond, and the earth will respond. And look, verse 22, there's going to be grain and wine and oil, and I'm going to plant her, verse 23, in the land. I'll show my love to her. And then we get these three promises after the names of the children that we repeated from chapter 1. The ones I called not my loved ones, I'm going to love. The ones that were not my people are going to be my people. And then they will say, you are my God. These are the repeating of those wonderful gospel promises from chapter 1 that are fulfilled even in us. Can I put it like this? Can I put it in a different phrase? God will keep working in your life in this way and that way, winning and wooing and winning and wooing and hedging and providing and calling until that day that you say, you, Lord, are my God. You bow before him and you receive him. He's not giving up. He's pursuing you. And he doesn't want there to be coldness and distance and rebellion and unfaithfulness. You sometimes want that, so do I. He doesn't. He wants you. And his grace is so wonderful that he's willing to receive us back, not as a hired hand saying, Master. Verse 16, in that day you will call me my husband, not my master. He wants you in the family, not just cowering at his feet. Does that remind you of any New Testament parable? We've mentioned it a couple of times. I think this chapter is so like the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The prodigal son, he comes to his senses and he says, oh, I ought to go home. My father's got all this food. I could go home and he'll provide for me. And in that parable that Jesus tells, this far country lost son says, I'll set out and go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I had a picture here, but I think I've lost it. While he was still a long way off, what happened? His father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let's feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The heart of God runs after those who are lost. However lost you are, you can run to God tonight. He'll receive you. If it's been a while since you've prayed, pray. He'll love to hear your voice. He'll love to hear your heart. And if you're a Christian but you've wandered, in a minute we're going to sing this hymn. We don't often sing it. I don't think on your list of songs that you know, it's on your list, but there's no date next to it. I don't think you've ever sung it certainly for a while. We're going to sing this song later. Let me read you three verses of this song we're going to sing. Oh, Jesus, full of truth and grace. I've actually got it up there. We're going to sing this. Oh, Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I have sinned. Yet once again, I seek your face. Open your arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. If Gomer came back to Hosea, she could say that, couldn't she? And if we come back to God from our wanderings, we can sing this as a prayer. You know the way to bring me back. And he does. My fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for your truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair and make my heart a house of prayer. Charles Wesley really captures something there, doesn't he? Something of Gomer's experience with Hosea, of our experience with God. As we sing this in a minute, are you ready to make this your prayer, that whatever is ruined in our souls would be repaired and that our heart would be a house of prayer? Don't delay coming back to him. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't hang around with the bales. God wants us back. And the price he has been willing to pay to forgive our sin is extraordinary. Next time, in 2 weeks' time, we'll be looking at chapter 3. And chapter 3 is the price that Hosea was willing to pay to win Gomer back. And it'll point to the cross. And how amazing is this price that God was willing to pay in Jesus on the cross to bring us back. It's a gripping story, chapter 3. I commend it to you for next time, in 2 weeks' time. Come back and hear about an amazing redemption, how God has paid for us when we didn't deserve it. That's the story in chapter 3. But for tonight,